And I would go to the worst juke joints and dives in town and say, can I pass out some free match samples? They'd say, sure, every time. Every time. I never got turned down by one. I've been every dump in this town passing out these things. And just go there, matches, matches, thank you, thank you. I don't stay too long, see. Yeah. See, don't give them time to find out, you know, where they're coming from. Go through the crowd in a circle and go out the door by the way you came in, and don't give out 100 of them, give out maybe 15 of them. They're on the next joint, leave cocktail lounges and hotel lounges, go right through them and put them out. Now, you can do it. This one here, really, I really had some fun with this, and I found after a while that if you care for this thing, I was trying to throw it to Brother Shart, and I had his elbow. And the thing is, I like it back now. It's the only one I got. I've managed to salvage one of these through the years. But I got these things where I could throw them after a while, where I could, say, hit Brother Smith, Jim Smith, from here with it by figuring the angle on it. And if you can't have some fun with them, you take right here in this town one time, years ago, I had a bunch of these things. I was coming up Palafox and went by a liquor store down there in the... Back in those days, the streets were crowded. I mean, this nigger stuff hadn't come in yet. There were people crowded downtown, five or six deep all over town. And I went by this liquor store driving. There's a row of parked cars between me and the sidewalk, and the sidewalk between me and the liquor store. And as I went by, I threw that thing up, and it went over the parked cars, over the people, into the liquor store, and so help me, landed by the cash register. And the guy was there. And he looked down like that, and then looked up like this. And we were driving about 5 miles an hour, and I couldn't see all of it, but just enough to see him look around there like a wild man. He couldn't figure what, he just dropped out of heaven. I was coming through Phoenix, Georgia one time, Phoenix City, that hellhole down near Columbus, and we were going over the bridge there, and we went by a big old brick building with no windows in it, about 50 feet high. There was a worker there getting off and even. He was at his lunch pail waiting for a bus, leaned up against that wall. As we went through there, I took that track and threw it out, and it went, he didn't see it coming because it went up over his head, and it hit about 15 feet over his head and dropped straight down at his feet. And the last thing I saw looking back at that guy was he picked that thing up and opened the first page, and he was like this. Now that thing, as far as he's concerned, that thing just dropped out of heaven. That thing there, it folds so it doesn't open when you throw it, and if it did, you could take... Well, did you ever see these little red books, little red scripture books with nothing in them but scripture, promises? You take those things, get your piece of scotch tape about that long, and close the... Put over the opening of that thing, and it'll stay shut when you throw it. You can throw that thing a country mile. That thing is three times as heavy as this. Now, the thing to do is, see, somebody just isn't, they're just not with it. The opportunities for those things are just, they're just immense. Now, you take, when I first got saved, we used to make what we call a gospel bomb. And I don't think they make those anymore, but it's a real simple thing. Anybody can do it. You get your track, and you get your track that's, easy to fold, and you get your celluloid paper, yellow, red, green, blue, and purple. You cut out a piece of celluloid paper just the size of the track and about an inch longer on both ends. Then you lay it down like this. You take a pencil. You wrap the thing around like that so the celluloid goes all the way around the thing like that. Then when you get the top, you pull the thing out like this and then twist this end shut and twist that end shut, and I'll guarantee when you drop that thing, somebody will open and read it. I've gone through chain gangs or work gangs and railroad yards with a paper sack full of those things and thrown out 100 or 200, and they're just picking them up like popcorn. I've dumped them off buildings. I've been in hotels on about the 10th floor, and a nice windy day, just open the window and then close the window. I mean, nobody knows where they come from. What difference does it make, see? I mean, the Word of God is the seed, right? The sower soweth the seed. What you want to do is sow the seed any way you can sow it. Now, the use of those things is endless. You take, in the old days, I used to ride buses, didn't have a car, and we'd go to meetings, and sometimes the bus would be crowded, and you have to stand up. Well, you stand up at bus at night, and you got both your pockets full of tracks, and what you do is stand, hang on the luggage rack like this in the bus, and you just work your way gradually down the thing, accidentally, just kind of just messing around. and you're putting a track. Every guy's got a hat there. There's one with his hat band. Everybody's got a piece of luggage there. They've got one stuck between the straps and the thing. And then you get off the bus, and who knows where they came from. They're just all there. You can go to a meeting sometime in a Kiwanis Club or an Owl's Moose's Lodge, Elk Buzzard place up north, where you'll find 50 coats hanging in a rack, nobody even watching them. And the hats in the racks in up there, nobody watching them. Just stuff them full of tracks. Now again, you gotta use your head. Don't be standing there going through each one individually when they catch you. I mean, just casually walk along there in that pocket, just in that pocket, and get about every other one going down through there. The sower soweth the word. One good way to do it is go in the library and just go browse through the books and plant one about every fifth book down the way. When I go on a plane trip, and them will take tracks with me, I'll go by the newsstand. And when you look down there, the girly magazine is sitting down there, just quietly take whatever young man should know and just drop it on the front of Genesis or Playboy or Playgirl and let the next guy worry about it. And thing is, always have on you a bunch of tracks with no address on them so nobody can check anything. What you want is to upset the sinner. That's what you want to do. And it'll upset him. Now, the variety of tracks are endless. For example, here's a tract here, which some of you probably say, that's all it is, a tract. You got a church where people don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? All right, buy 500 of those and dump them out. That thing there's got all those versions in it. Here's tracts on people who don't go to church. Here's remembering you in prayer. Postcards. I got a postcard giving thanks to God and the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You deal with a guy witnessed him by his soul, gives you a hard time. Buy you 10 of those, mail him one every month for 10 months. People are missing the ministry, see? You mail out to a guy once every month for 10 months and pray for him, I'll guarantee you, it'll just blow him out of his hide. I mean, every month the guy goes to the mailbox remembering you in prayer. The Catholics, they're not slouches about it. There's a good old American soldier worshiping Jesus, saluting Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's a Catholic tract. Pass it from person to person. Richard Ginder, Roman Catholic priest. Tracts on prophecy. Here's a nice little card. It says, personal Christianity. You handle the guy of this card. When you leave him, say, let me leave you my card. And the card just says, witnessing is my business. Guy opens it up. Salvation is an account with the person Jesus Christ, plan of salvation. I have a book that explains these things further. Feel free to write any time. Place for your name and address in the back. When you deal with guys, you don't get everywhere with them and can't get a decision out of them, then don't give up there. You see, this stuff, you can work a guy over through 4 or 5 years, you get him. Yeah. Now, you know these. These were new years ago. Now they're old stuff. That's Jack Chick tracks. And they're good because they're cartoon tracks. And people read, they like to look at cartoons. Yeah. Somebody a lot of money is missing something. Suppose you got a lot of money. Buy 5,000 of these. All right, get in his car at 6 o'clock in the morning. Get out here in town, out here in Walnut Grove, whatever it is, and start down around the racetrack down there and come through town and hear all these kids standing there waiting at the bus stops. Yeah. Yeah. I've seen a whole bunch of them there, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, a bunch 10, 11, 12, 13, a whole bunch 14, 15, 16. Go by the handful. Don't stop and pass them out. Go by and blow your horn. Hey! Blam! Throw them out. I guarantee they'll pick up every one of them. I've seen that thing work 100 times. I've gone by chain gangs, those things, work gangs, road gangs, and gone about a quarter mile off, beep, and look up, you know. Then about an eighth of a mile off, beep, and look up again, back down. Then when you get right by, beep, they'll pick them up every time. Now you take, do this, you come to a place where the road's blocked off, and they're working at both ends. Okay, get your wife to drive. You take the window and roll the window down. When you come to the first flagman there, roll down the window and say, here, something to look at when you get time. Get the other end to stop. Get the next flagman here. Something to look at when you get time. They'll take them. I've done that 50 times. Never had one turned down yet. You say, what good will that do? It gets the Word of God out. Yeah. Now, they have all kinds of things. For example, here's 10 reasons why I swear. Yeah. Alex Dunlap used to put those out. He also has 10 reasons why I smoke. Well, now, instead of getting yourself in hot water with the guys you work with the town and you witness to, and they all know this and that, I'll get you a bunch of these things. Your address isn't on it. The conversion center's on it. And just leave them lying around a few places. I mean, go in the restroom, leave one lying on top of the commode. I know one guy takes the toilet paper and rolls them up in the toilet paper. Runs the toilet paper down and rolls it back up. Then that way, you know, some guy coming after you going there, he can't say that you did it because, you know, the guy before him isn't you, see? I mean, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Oh, yeah, man, that thing will go. Then some of them come in the form of booklets, not just a piece of paper, but booklets. Here's Sophisticated Katie, little old cartoon track. Kids will look at that. Tracks on things like the miniskirt speaks. You know, somebody in the church having trouble not dressing right? Don't get in a big argument with them. Just go and get you an envelope and buy you a little old stamp and put it on it and put it in and send the house. No big deal. You see, these things are preached for you. You know, a liberal preacher, a modernistic preacher back where you live, send him that. Confessions of a Liberal Turned Conservative. Modernist got saved. And these things, they will minister where you can't minister at all. There's a card we put out for years. That's a good one. If you die and go to hell, who cares? One, God cares, Jesus cares, all saved people cares. Now the most important question, do you care? No address or nothing. Just take it and dump them out by the thousand. Dump them out all over the place. You know, the wildest evangelist thing I ever got in my life. I got into a fellow here named Bill Kreiser. You probably know him. He's an elderly fellow. He's just down in front. And he had a friend one time on an airplane. And we had another fellow in the church named Brian Root who had a boat. And one day we tried, you talk about a militant effort. One day we decided to attack them by land, air, and sea. And you know what we did? We waited till the 4th of July. And the 4th of July, three of us got in a boat with speakers on it. You know how big speaker carries over water. And we went down and parked right in front of that picnic area when you come off that bridge, that Jim Sykes Bridge on the left, parked right on 4th of July. And this guy in the plane got these things, about 20,000 of them, and got up in the plane. And we got up there, and then the other guy came across the bridge in the car and parked out in front of the picnic area. And we got out there in front of the thing and preached, and just preached a fire with those speakers. Of course, they can't do anything with that. I mean, that's you're out in the water. And we preached, and we said, all right, now, watch for the gospel plane. And we said, now, he's going to drop your gospel bomb. Don't fan everybody watching, Mom. And this plane comes over, and we give him the signal, and he gets the right place. When the back, we wave this towel for him to dump these tracks. Out they come, boy, just all over the beach, man. Now, of course, we found out later that they, you know, he couldn't do that. But do what you can, see? I mean, get away with everything you possibly can get away with till you get caught. And so they came out all over the beach, and I'm telling you, there were hundreds of them in the water. And you wouldn't believe it, but I saw at least 24 people swim out in the water to get them and go back and sit there and read them. Now, he said, now, if you're interested about your soul, concerned about your soul, report to the blue Chevrolet right over there, you know. We had it, boy. We had it going, man. But I mean, some of them got saved, too. Now, there's one of those little booklets, see, Happy is the Man, so forth and so on. You take that thing there and put a piece of scotch tape right around there, you can throw that thing all kinds of places. Practice. Get just where you can curve it, you know, hook it right in on somebody. Tracks on Christ, need a lift, choose one, alcohol, a pot party. All right, you got some guy messing around with pot, some teenager, give them that right there. They've got them now where they cover everything. There isn't anything they don't cover. On Mother's Day, you mail out that thing there. The value of a godly mother. Just mail out to a whole bunch of unsaved women that'll be going to church on Mother's Day. Here's one we put out. I intend to give you these if I can. This is a postcard we made on the King James Bible, Monarch of the Books. And I've got about 500 of those at home just sitting there. I ought to pass out. I don't have time to handle them myself. There's a tract on taking the Bible from the schools. You see, they not only have tracts to deal with salvation, but every issue. Every issue that comes up, they got a tract for it. And what the Christians are doing, they're just missing opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Father's Day for fathers only. So mail that thing out. Every day in the year, for Christmas, Easter, they got all kinds of stuff. That's a track that I first made. We printed out a small or something, and I made that track there in 1953. So I was making cartoon tracks for Chick was ever in the business. And the first ones I made, I've got a mimeograph machine and tried to put them out in the mimeograph. Crummy job, but I saw the possibilities in it right then. They're the sacraments, Notre Dame, Indiana. You don't find the Catholic sweep, they got their booklets. That's a book that proves the sacraments are God, and you ought to take them. Here's a good one here, a lost preacher saved. You think a preacher in your community is lost? I made him one of those. You don't have to put anything on it, see? Just get your envelope, get your stamp, put the thing in. Don't say hello, don't say goodbye. Let him argue with a piece of paper. I mean, God said his word wouldn't return to him void. There's one. That's a longer one. That's actually a booklet, Power Through Prayer. That's the greatest thing in prayer that's ever been written. I've read maybe 35 books on prayer. That's the greatest thing in prayer ever written. That thing is a little old 95-page pamphlet, E.N. Bounds, called Power Through Prayer. And when that guy wrote that thing, he prayed before he wrote every line. He'd pray and then write a line. And he'd bow his head and pray and write another line. He'd bow his head and pray and write another line. And he put that in a dead church. What? E.M. Bounds. B.M.E.M. Bounds. There's tracks about the new versions. You find something messed up with the new version, you get tracks for them. They cover every conceivable subject. Now, here's a church track. When I passed at Brent, I put this out and put something different, not just another church, and put the church here, photograph of the church in the front of it. When you pass your church, do that. Get your track with a picture of your church on it. In that picture there, you notice a big Bible open right over the door. That Bible was taken down as soon as Horton bought the church. The first thing I did was get the Bible off the front of it. That Bible says, "Thy word is a light to my feet." And then where it is, how to get there, and when the services are, and all that. I get little kids, 6, 7, 8 years old, the three little pigs. Okay, they've got the stuff. They got the stuff for everybody. Once upon a time, there were three little pigs. The first little pig built a house of straw. The wolf came along and huffed and puffed and blew the house in and ate up the little pig. The second pig built his house of sticks, but the wolf did the same thing. The third little pig was smart. He built his house out of bricks, and the wolf couldn't blow it down. The wolf tried several times, but the house was strong. The little pig was safe. We all like the little pigs. We are building our house for life. Every day we add a little bit. I mean, you see how he's going to go. I mean, upon this rock, you know, and you got to build the right kind of house, or the wolf will get you. there's another one we put out. We put out a tract of salvation, then put some information of the church on the back of the thing. There's an excellent tract by Dunlap, 10 Reasons Why I'm Not a Roman Catholic. And when the Roman Catholics had the big shrimp blessing down here about 15 years ago, one of my church members went down and passed these out all through the crowd and gave them to nuns and priests. And some backslidden church member told him, "Well, that's no good to do that thing like that. That'll offend them." And you know what he said? He laughed at me. He said, "Well, I know two people didn't offend." He said, "I gave them to two nuns that sat down there on a park bench and read them." I mean, sometimes the people are more receptive than you think they are. The unbelievable Rose Bowl blunder. The guy running the wrong way in the Rose Bowl. They got some kid hung up on athletics. Send him one of them. And I've just pulled out just individual cases here. It's winning that counts. Good grief. And there's Charlie Brown there. If he likes cartoon strips, give him Charlie Brown. Give him the plan of salvation with it. There's one every year. Get over one of them. April 1st, April Fool's Day. Every year gets you about 500 of those. And every April Fool's Day, just put them out all over the place. People read them. Tame that tongue. Heart trouble and its cure. Get 100 of them. Go to the hospital. Yeah. Every time you have a patient there with heart trouble, leave them one of those. You go to, you see the There's just all kinds of ways to do it besides just going in and grabbing the guy by the collar and saying, are you saved? See? I mean, go and have prayer with the guy. If you think he's lying to you and he's not really saved, say, well, we'll be praying for you, and there's something here I want to leave with you if you read when you get time. Heart trouble, and it's cured. And away it goes. Tell the guy how to get saved. Might get saved after you left. All right. Now, these are good slick tracts here, and I gave you the address in some of these places. A tract like this, this is the American Tract Society, a tract like that people read. And you get some of this cheaper paper, and they're not going to fool with it. So you want to try to get good tracts if you possibly can get them. Now, one of the things that I used to use a good bit, I don't know whether you can get these anymore or not, I managed to salvage two of these out of a great host of things, are gospel coins. And the old coin used to say, the wage of sin is death, and the other side of the coin say, but the gift of God is eternal life. These say, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, in John 3:16. Now, those things are aluminum. But I guarantee you, man, if you go through a nigger section and take 100 of those things and throw them out, they will fight to get them. They'll fight to pick them up. They'll fight to pick them up. Now, these things here can be used in the hand. I know a medical doctor goes to the convention and takes one of those in his hand. When he shakes the guy's hand, he leaves the coin in his hand. Now, to see, they're just angle after angle after angle. You leave a tip for the waitress. Put that in with the change. Leave her a good tip so she won't get bitter mad about it, but leave that with it. And she'll pick that up before she knows what it is. Take that thing, put that next time you're in a bus station or a train station, air terminal, go through all the pay telephones. Little old coin return slot, just put one of them in each one of them. Amen. People always feel around there, try to get a coin. Put them out and let them get the coin. Yes. Well, R.A. Torrey is not using his head there, or else he kind of curtailed his ministry. Because there's more truth people need than just how to get saved. What about all the people already saved? They need all kinds of truth. Some people are saved need more truth than the unsaved need, in my experience. There's one of those other tracts like that. And here's a great tract here. What to do to go to hell? Yeah. There's just nothing there. What to do to go to hell? You're dealing with a bunch of colored people? George Washington slept here in Harlem. Take a thing, there's a old nigger sleeping in an alley. Dump the thing out. There are scriptures for use with Roman Catholics. Here, some in the military, Major David Gunster, holder of the Silver Star, Bronze Star, Distinguished Flying Cross, Air Medal 15 Clusters, Ku Condemnation Medals, and the Purple Heart. Take a guy in the military, send him out. Thinks Christian a bunch of sissies, don't know anything, he's all gung-ho and federal and GI, send him that thing right there. It's a saved man. They've got tracts with Stylebach's testimonial, and Greaser's testimonial, and Bradshaw's testimonial. Some of these guys are hung up on sports and stuff, send them there. There's a Christian Athletes Association, has a lot of those guys in it, and some of them really saved. The thrill of the dance and after. All right. Some of those places up north, they have those big brawls up there. Get you 100 of those things and go and just quietly go around the tables and dump one on each table and go your way. It'll tear somebody up, I'll guarantee you. And then, personally speaking, polio, cancer, death. Am I going to heaven? You must vote. Men must choose. How are you voting? Every year elections come around, a Christian could take, if every Christian in America would buy 100 of those things and mail them out, no telling what you get in results. People get to save and under conviction, everything else. You see, Americans, they go with the press. Yeah. If it's voting, then don't bother me religion, it's time to vote. If it's pro football, don't bother me religion, I want to watch a football game. You know, if it's Christmas, well, it's time to be with the family. Well, that's the time to get them. So you get one that's topical and they'll fool with it. Here's a good one here, and I've lost the cover in this thing. But this one here was, are you chicken? And our highway's run over teenage hot runner rotors playing the chicken game. A real chicken is one who breaks down under pressure. And that thing there is for teenagers. That's a real fine track. Now, here's one I managed to maintain through the years. I don't know how I managed to keep it. But that's the best thing I've ever seen for giving a fellow after he's in Christ. And I can't handle all these ministries. I mean, I've got more than I can handle right now. This is another, I'm talking about a whole other ministry. You lead a guy to Christ, you ought to give one of those. What every new convert should know. That's the best one I've ever seen. That is a fellow by Bostrom, B-O-S-T-R-O-M. And he publishes his own. You might have known that. It's no regular publishing company. Copyright his own work. And it's good, big, black print, and straight, and right down the line with the right emphasis in the right place. And that thing, when I first got that thing, that pamphlet was 12 cents. 12 cents. Now, that's probably 35 cents by now. But you can afford that unless you're leading 10 people to Christ a week. If you lead one person to Christ every couple of months, you can afford 35 cents for them and get them rooted and grounded. I think a rooted Christian, grounded. The New Bible, RSV, Why Christians Should Not Accept It. That's a tract. That's a tract. Some of the church hollering about the RSV, what a good book it is. Get you an envelope, get the name, get the address, stick it in, mail it to them. No comment. Don't tell them where it's from. Don't tell them you're going to send it. Don't let them know you're gung-ho on it. Just slip it their way. Roman Catholic Doctrine, Examine the Light of the Scriptures Only. That's an excellent one. Solid Scripture, Keith L. Brooks. If you know a Catholic anywhere, send them that thing right there. And that thing there, The Light of Scriptures Only, and I think he's used their scripture for all the quotations. And just sort of knocked them to pieces with it. All right, I'll give you some idea of the stuff you can use. The most famous tract is the one by Ford Porter. It's called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And that tract has been printed in Reader's Digest for the circulation of 15 million people. That is 15 million people, if they read their copy that month, they found out how to get saved. So that thing is printed in Reader's Digest. And that thing has gone into about 20 different languages. I've never particularly liked it. It didn't impress me too much. It's a real, real good track. But it's God's used it. And it's worth getting. Now about this business about using personal work. You're talking to the guy about this and that, say, oh, by the way, see, you want to learn to slip up on the blind side. You want to know how to preface things so that you're not just, it isn't just a naked confrontation. In Aikido, the way you throw a man, I'm no Aikido expert. The hand-to-hand I taught in the Army is really just rough and tumble. It's just dog eat dog. There's no skill to it. There's no art to it. There's no form, you know, you like in karate and kendo and those things. But in Aikido, the trick in Aikido is to take a man twice your size and kill him or wound him with his strength. The idea is to get some hold that'll break his arm, or some lock that'll break his leg, or some throw that'll break his neck. And all those movements in Aikido, almost every one of those movements, the first movement is given in. The first movement is not coming forward. It's going back. It's yielding. It's going this way, or this way, or this way, or this way. And when you yield, then the guy commits himself. When he commits himself, then you finish him. You take a guy, suppose the guy was charging you, he weighed 260 pounds, he played football for 4 years. Take some guy like Larry Zonk, or Mean Joe Green, or Night Train Page, one of those guys, or Franco Harris, and in combat, that guy comes at you. Well, now, what are you going to do? I mean, you're not going to jump up there and execute a flying kick. If you did, he'd drive your foot through your waist if you hit him with a thing. And the next thing about it, when he comes in, he's not going to be up there in the air where you can hit him. He's going to come in low. And when he comes in low, he didn't come in face forward. He's coming in elbows forward. They know how to come in. They'll come in elbows forward and head down. Well, you can hit him with something. If you want to break every bone in your body, you hit the top of his head, you'll bust every knuckle in your hand. And you hit him with your arm or something, you just bust your bone, bruise his. You don't do anything with him. And so when a fellow starts in like that, there's nowhere in the world to meet him with an equal force. I mean, of course, now if you weigh 250 and are in perfect condition and have been playing pro football 10 years, then you got a chance. But the trick in the Army is to teach some draftee coming in that hadn't been in training more than 6 weeks and hadn't been in condition more than a year, less than that, how to handle himself. And all you can do is give. You can't meet that thing. When that thing comes in, you got to find some way to get under him or over him. You can't meet him head on. You either got to get up in the air and have him go under you and come down with a foot on a kidney or someplace or a heel on the back of the neck, or else you got to find a way to get under him when he comes in and kick out a knee or get his weight to throw him. Now, if he comes in fast, then use his speed to throw him in, pitch him in his. In personal work, when the guy starts in, don't meet him head on. Ask a guy, say a guy says, you say, guy, you saved? The guy says, well, you got your religion, I got mine. Well, the way to answer that is not, you're going to hell, huh? See, that isn't the way to answer that. The answer to that is, yeah, that's probably true. You know, my religion couldn't save me. Did yours save you? You're still with him. You're still with him. And get out of here, I haven't got time to discuss things like that, he says. Well, it isn't the time to grab him by the collar and jam a track down his shirt and say, well, you better take time. You don't do it like that. You say, well, I know you don't appreciate this, so you back it off. I know it's kind of embarrassing, and I don't really enjoy it myself. Now you're way back, see. Now he sympathizes with you. See? But the Lord said, you should be my witnesses, and why call you me Lord? You already got the sword in them again, see? What you do, you give with those things, and then you give with those things, and you strike. And when you're talking with a fellow, just about talk about the weather, talk about dogs, talk about fishing, talk about anything. Talk about nothing for a while. And then just say, oh, by the way. See, like you just thought of it. You dirty rascal, you'd planned it all along. But Paul said, being crafty, I caught you with guile. The Christian is supposed to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Now, use wisdom. Old color preacher said, wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, and about four serpents to one dove. And say, oh, by the way, did you ever read anything like this? Or, oh, by the way, did you ever see one of these? Don't say, here's a gospel tract. Such a dumb thing to say. Or don't say, this will tell you how to get saved. Or if you're going to hell, this will... That's a dumb way to do things. That's just meeting them head on. Say, oh, by the way, did you ever read one of these? I've had them pick a thing up and say, no, I guess I have. I've had that happen half a dozen times. Now, I say, well, that's a little tract on how to be saved. Have you ever been saved? Now you're ready. But you see how casual that thing is? That thing is, oh, by the way. I mean, you know, just like, how's the weather? Oh, by the way, did you ever see one of those? The guy said, oh, yeah, I got one of them the other day. Well, now, see, give. Say, did you read it? They don't say, well, you should have read it. If there's any way to teach Christian common sense, I'd put in a course on it, but I don't know how to do it. The thing is, you just have to learn how to give and say, did you read it? And the guy says, yeah, I read it. You say, well, what'd you think of it? You're asking for an opinion. That puts him in the driver's seat and puts you in the seat of the learner. People like that. That appeals to their ego. They're going to teach you something. Well, away if you ask me, and off he goes. You got him in it. You got him. You got your conversation going, and it's heading the right way, see? Now, that's what you want. Don't lose the soul just because you're charging there like a wild bull. All right, now I'm trying to give you some example of this thing here. Before I got saved, Hugh Pyle gave me a gospel tract, which had a decision blank in the back of it. Matter of fact, somebody gave me one tonight going into the door. And the back of that decision says, I have decided to reject Christ because, and then a place for your signature. The other decision says, I have decided to accept Christ because, and a place for your signature. And the back of that tract said, since I'm no hypocrite, I'm not afraid to make my decision now. And that's the first piece of paper I ever picked up where I hesitated to make my decision. I read that thing over, and that thing shook me. I mean, the second blank said, deciding that I'll take a chance on going to hell, I've decided to reject Christ, my Savior, and put my name right here that I'll bring forth in the day of judgment that I don't want him as my Savior. Sign. Oh, God, got to be tough signing that. Now, you take those things and put those things out, they'll do the job. That shook me up. I'll tell you a strange thing that happened. I went out with a fellow one time in Greenville. We were passing out tracks, and we met a little bit later down at a hot dog place, got something to eat. Fellow came on the radio and gave an announcement. And here's what happened. This guy with me had been passing out tracks, had gone up to a door, and he knocked, nobody'd come. He knocked again, nobody'd come. And it rang the bell, nobody came. And he was just going to leave a track in the door and go. But something just told him to bang louder. And he banged louder, and the door opened with that nightlatch on it, and a hand came out and said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Take one of these," and stuffed a track in the guy's hand. And the guy shut the door. And that's all there was to it. A hand out through the door, bam. So we went on down this place and forgot about the thing. And the radio was some local show. It must have been about 3 hours after this happened. The radio was some local church program. And the pastor in that church program said, "We had a fellow come into my study tonight that wanted to be saved, has a very good, unusual testimony. He just got saved this afternoon. He wants to tell you about it." And on comes this voice, and this guy says this. This guy says, "My wife left me, and I've been drinking myself to death, and I was up the attic getting ready to commit suicide this afternoon." And he said, "I had a bunch of boxes piled up and had a rope over the rafter and around my neck and was going to jump off, kick the boxes out." He started to knock at my door. And he said, "I waited to see if it would stop, and they didn't stop." And he said, "I waited, thought they'd go away, and I thought they had gone away, and the doorbell rang again." And he said, "I made up my mind I'd just better get rid of them. Might come in, look around, get on, cause some trouble." So he said, "I took the rope off and came downstairs and opened the door, and a young man put a piece of paper in my hand." And he said, "I went back upstairs and climbed up and put the rope back on my neck." And then he said, "Curiosity got me about the paper. I hadn't looked at it yet." Human nature is a strange thing, you know. Guy going to kill himself, and he went with the paper said before he killed himself. And he opened up that piece of paper, and the first page said, "Where will you be 5 seconds after you're dead?" And that guy got down and came to church and got saved. Now, if I don't show you the power in a piece of paper, well, you never saw it. I'll close with one here, and I've got a whole bunch more of them here, but one of the wildest things I ever got into was in a Trappist monastery in Madison, Georgia. And the Trappist monastery is the highest order of monks that drink ersatz coffee and pray to Mary all night, and they're not allowed television sets, they're not allowed radios. And I went in there with a fellow named Chuck Throckmorton, a native Georgia boy, an old redneck, and we went in there on visitor's day and got in the balcony and saw the old monks sing. And the monks had these cowlings over their head and sang out of these big leather bound books with the wood covers and the square notes. We were up in the balcony watching them sing, "Our Dominus V, Fire, Fo, Thumb," all that mess. And there was one fellow down there singing that kept looking up at us. And he'd sing a while, and he'd look up like this and down like this. And his face pale. And I nodded at him one time. He didn't nod back. Kept on singing. That was all there was to it. Well, they got through with the thing, and me and Chuck Throckmorton started out. We went through the hall looking at the Catholic relics and the images and the dollies and all this and that. And about this time, out of a door comes this monk. And he comes up to us. He's sweating. And he says, "Can I show you around?" We said, yeah. So he shows us around. We go by a book table. There's a bunch of books on it. There's a book there by Thomas Merton called Seven Story Mountain. And he said, "You read a good bit." He said, "You ever read that?" I said, "Yeah, I've read that." That's what the Jesuit priest, Father Sullivan, gave me down here at the church, trying to get me to be a Trappist monk before I got saved. And it was written by a Trappist monk. I said, "You ever read that?" We looked around a while, and finally we came by a big door, about three times as big as that door, with big bars across it. "No admittance. Keep out. Nobody admitted beyond this point." I mean, all that, about five warnings, that thing. And Chuck Throckmorton said, "What's in there?" And this Trappist monk said, "Oh, we can't go in there." And Chuck said, "I sure like to see what's in there." I mean, just blurting the thing out. And I was going to punch him, you know, tell him to lay off. But he went right on and said, "How about taking us through there?" And that monk looked up the hall this way and down the hall that way and around for a minute and said, "I couldn't do that." And Chuck went on, "Well, we sure like to see it." And that monk suddenly looked down the hall and said, "Just a minute," and put the cowling up over his head and opened that door and said, "Follow me." And he went through that place. And that place was a room just twice the size of this room here, and it had 6-foot cubicles in it. They were all about 8 feet by 6 feet and about 8 feet high. In each one of those cubicles was a straw mat and a table and a chair and a candle, a picture of the Virgin Mary. That's where those birds slept at night. And there was a private monk's quarters. No cigarettes, no magazine, no newspapers, no bed. mattress on the floor, straw mattress, table, chair, candle, and Virgin Mary. In little cubicles around there. Some of the curtains were pulled on them, some of them weren't. And that monk went through there and went around that thing on the double. He always had to run to keep up with him. And shot out the other end, going out the other way. When that fella came out, he was just dripping sweat. Now, I'll never know to this day what that guy was or what he was doing, but you know the impression I got? I mean, just, you get spiritual impressions after so many years dealing with people. That fella impressed me as a saved monk who knew what we were and wanted to get something in there, and he was getting ready to get out. That's the impression I got. But anyway, we went through that thing. I just happened to have both pockets stuffed full of What Must I Do to Be Saved by John R. Rice. And when I went through that place, between those cubicles, I was just going like that. Going through that. And old Johnny doesn't know it, but there are 20 of his tracks got into a Trappist monastery where Life and Time magazine couldn't even get in to photograph the booth map. Now that's the example of a piece of paper getting where you couldn't get. You couldn't get into a booth of a Trappist monk, but a piece of paper can. All right, that's all for tonight. Now next time we're going to talk about opening and personal work. Next time we're going to talk about how to get the conversation started and get them talking.
Could you recommend get the printing press if you had a church going out somewhere?
Get what?
A printing press, would you recommend?
It'd sure be good if you could do it.
And one thing, did you send, when you were at the churches in the past, did you, when they were, didn't have the correct number of people, did you send tracks to them without letting them know where they
came? Yeah, so we had a case there where when I first got there, I found out they weren't completely independent. They had a reputation for being independent, but they were still in the Southern Baptist Convention. The way I found it out was the annual came out, and I saw they'd contributed $300 that year to the cooperative program. Well, I wasn't about to do that. Now, knowing people like I know them, I know it's no sense to meet them head on. The best thing to do is slip with a blow and then pitch them through the window. So what I did was I got me a whole bunch of tracks by a pastor out in Arkansas called something like Apostasy in the Southern Baptist, False Prophets, the Southern Baptist Convention was the name of that thing. It was a paperback blue tract, about 8 pages of documented stuff. And I took that thing and bought about 20 copies of that and mailed one out to each deacon in that church. With no return address and no way to get... I think I mailed them from Bay Minette. I mean, use your head, see. I mean, where you take a trip out of town and when the bus stops, get off at the bus stop and mail them from some place you're not even going to stay at. And then I waited a month. And about a month later, I got about 10 copies of John R. Rice's Southern Baptist Which Way and mailed each one of those to my Sunday school teachers and my secretary and treasurer. With no notice where it came from. I waited about another month. Now, you know what was happening during that time? My people were just torn up talking to each other. And the associational missionary, I was burning his tires out in his car. And that associational missionary was trying to put all these fires. Every time he get a fire put out, all this material would come in again. And by the time he'd explained, he had to explain to all my leaders 30 times what was wrong, they were convinced that the material was right and he was wrong. And after a year, I had a business meeting, called my people in and said, how many of you vote to get out of the convention? 98% of houses like that man. So he just lost his shirt. And I never had to get in any trouble or split the church or get in any arguments. Just mail the stuff out. Yes.
Where can you get that tract that you give to
Bostrom? There's no publishing company in that. That's just Bostrom, the guy that wrote it. Now, brethren, I'd like to help you all out with everything and this and that, but I'm 10 minutes late, all the way for next class, and this stuff, I tell you, it's just another thing altogether. Now, if you're interested, go down to Brother Little John, sit down with him, and get all his publishers and all his addresses and all his names and all the address he gets stuff from, and get the stuff. And get it and investigate on your own. I've just been able to save here samples, and so wonder I still got these things saved through the years to try to demonstrate the possibilities. And the possibilities are endless. It's a ministry. It's a ministry. All right, well, let's close there for tonight. Well, I was going to talk tonight a while about getting openings in personal work and how to start a conversation. And from last time, I didn't have time to give this final illustration, but the last time there was something else on the tract ministry I needed to tell you, and that is there's a passage in Ecclesiastes that says, cast your bread upon the waters, after many days you'll find it. And that says, in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either good or bad, so forth and so on. That's in Ecclesiastes, about chapter 11, I think, somewhere. And what those verses are saying is, they're saying the bread, the seed, is the Word of God. And when you cast your bread upon many waters, it's like that passage in Revelation that says, the waters wherein the whore sits are multitudes, nations, tribes, and tongues. People. So when he says, cast your bread upon the waters, it's like saying, take the Word of God, the seed, and just put it out anywhere. And just let the river carry the thing off. And after many days, you'll find it. It'll come back after many days. And then it says, in the morning sow, in the evening withhold not thine hand. Applying that to life, it means when you're 5, 10, 15 years old, put out the Word of God. When you're 60, 65, 70, 75, 80, put out the Word of God. Just keep putting it out. Just keep putting it out, put it out, put it out, put it out, put it out. Any way you can put it out. Because you don't know whether it'll prosper or not. The Lord said, so shall the word be that goeth forth my mouth. It shall prosper in the thing which I send it, and it'll accomplish what he pleases. So a thing to do is make it a lifelong habit of putting the Word of God out. Put it out all the time. Don't ever quit putting it out. And after many days, you'll find it. I was thinking of a case here last year. I was teaching this class, some class here. And right in the middle of class, I looked back at the back, and I saw two men come there and sit down in the back. Never saw them before in my life. One fellow, a huge fellow, about 6 feet three. Must have been around 50 years old, 48, 49, 50 somewhere. And the thing was all over, and I started out the door, and they came up to me, and the big fellow said to me, he said, you remember me? And I said, no. Where'd I meet you at? He said, you remember a meeting in Newberry, South Carolina? Well, I had three or four meetings in Newberry. It's a couple of cities there together, and I couldn't figure it out right away. And then I noticed the size of that guy. And I said, you are the recruiting sergeant that got saved in that meeting, aren't you? And he began to laugh and said, yeah, I'm the one. And I said, I've used you as an illustration of my sermon on Pontius Pilate now for something like 30 years. And that I give an illustration how a man can be a moral coward without being a physical coward. But that old fellow, that's the fellow that told me he'd taken five machine gun nests single-handed. And taking a machine gun nest was just like taking a drink of water. But he said, going down that aisle in front of all those old women and kids to scare you to death. And he was shaking. He was shaking, trembling. And that was the guy. I went out there and back and talked and found that he and the other fellow were both Christian businessmen. And that guy had been passing out tracts and witnessing winning souls to Christ for 30 years. 30 years, man. I mean, I don't even know where he went. But I put that thing out, and after many days, you see, back it came. Now, one of the most remarkable, here's another thing that happened. I heard Jack Hiles speak one time at a preacher's fellowship in some town in South Carolina. And I went back out to the car to get in the car. And a guy came up there alongside me and said, glad to meet you, I'm so-and-so. And shook hands and said, I know you, but you don't know me. And I said, well, I haven't met your church before. He said, no. He said, I've only been in the ministry, he said, about 10 years. And he said, I wouldn't got in if the Lord hadn't busted my leg. But he said, I got saved, and the Lord busted my leg, showed me one to have me preach. And he said, but you're the one that was sponsoring me getting saved. And I said, when was that? He said, well, he said, do you remember preaching in front of a gas station back in 1951? Well, I couldn't figure out what in the world that thing was. And my mind kept floating around in front of a gas station. Now, it must be street preaching, see? And I thought about 50 gas stations I'd set up in front of. And he kind of grinned at me, and he said, it wasn't a very good day. He said, nobody stopped to hear you. Then I remembered. I remember one gas station, a cold winter day in November, a bunch of kids coming home from junior high school. I set up my board at the bottom of this gas station to preach to these kids coming by, and they'd go by two or three at a time and look and stay there about 5 minutes and then move on, not hear the rest of the message. And I said, well, I remember one town. I named the town. He said, that's the place. And I said, well, nobody stopped. Nobody got saved. He said, I got saved. And I said, well, where were you? He said, well, you had your back to the glass, but he said, I was operating that station. He said, I heard every word you said. Now, that was the thing there. The slack on that one was about 10 years, and the slack on the other was 30 years. So what you do is you keep putting it out. I went to a Christian camp in South Carolina. A fellow from Florence, Monroe was his name, had a Christian camp up there. And when I got through drawing, some people came by and shook my hand. And it was a teenage girl there came by and shook my hand and said, I'm a Chalk Talk artist too, or I'm going to be. And I said, good. She said, I've got all your tapes. I said, well, good. Are you saved? She said, yes, my mother led me to Christ. And I said, good. She said, my mother, she said, she's taking up Chalk Talk too. She's the one that's teaching me. And I said, when she got saved, she said she got saved in your meeting over there in Newberry, South Carolina. And it was the woman, that Marine sergeant, got saved. And that woman had got saved, led her husband to the Lord, led her daughter to the Lord, and both of them were serving the Lord in full-time work. Now that thing is a matter of putting the seed out, and then after many days, see, the stuff comes back. But the outstanding case was a guy up in around Duluth, Minnesota, at the headwaters of the Mississippi River. And that character collected whiskey bottles. And he would take tracks and put them in a whiskey bottle and take some sealing wax, candle wax, and seal a cork in that bottle and throw that bottle in the Mississippi River. And one day, that guy got a note back from Honolulu, Hawaii, of a guy who opened one of those bottles and got saved. And that thing had gone down the Mississippi and through the Panama Canal and to Hawaii, and took it 18 months. 18 months that bottle had gone down there and got to Honolulu.
Lord of God.
Yeah. That fellow literally cast his bread upon the waters, and after many days he found it. We had a fisherman here in this come to our school one time, Harry Munt, who was saved reading a tract in a bottle down there on the beach where he was fishing. Pulled in the net, and up came a bottle in the net. Opened the thing up, as a gospel tract in it. Now, you never can tell. All right, so much on the tracks. Now about openings. The best opening is what you call a natural opening. You have two kinds of openings, a forced opening and a natural opening. A forced opening is simply, are you saved? Or are you a Christian? Or have you been born again? Or do you know where you're going when you die? Or are you going to heaven or hell? Those are forced openings. That is, that's an opening where you just abruptly just bring him up right to it just like that, put it in front of his face just out of a clear blue sky. Now, there's sometimes you may have to do that, but that isn't the best opening. The best opening is what's called a natural opening. And a natural opening is where the Lord guides the conversation so the guy walks right into the trap. And there are ways, if you're soul conscious, where you can get a conversation going and lead the guy into the trap where he ain't ready for it. Now, you take the fellow led me to Christ. The way he got me was, I walked in the radio station, and I said, hi, preacher, what do you know? Well, there's your opening, see? There's a number of ways you can answer that thing. But the unsaved fellow made the first move, what do you know? And Hugh said to me, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you know? Well, I'd like to swallow my stogie, man. I don't know what to say. So I finally said, well, I don't know him. And he said, but you'd like to know him? And I said, sure. And the guy took me back in the record room and led me to Christ. I said, what do you know? Well, I know I'm saved. What do you know? Well, you know, I know I have eternal life. You know that? Well, you know, well, don't know much. Know I'm a sinner and Christ saves sinners. See? Now the guy gets smart, gets tough about it. She said, oh, I just thought you were just kidding, you know. And you can bluff a guy out of killing you if you know how to talk right. I mean, I'll tell you something about wicked men. I mean, from being around them for years. Wicked men have two things sacred. Only two things. Number one, they consider it a... I'm talking about white men. I mean, niggers, they may not have any scruples about anything. Anybody go around knocking down 70 and 80-year-old women to steal the pocketbooks, you know, you can't... You're not going to get much wear there. But an average white man, any kind of a tough guy at all, been through some things, the two things he holds sacred, one is innocence. And he holds innocence sacred because he's no longer innocent. I mean, a wicked man thinks it's unfair game to pick on somebody who's stupid or innocent. It isn't a fair fight. If the guy's really, really tough, he'll want, you know, half a battle. And the guy who's really wicked will just, he won't stoop to knock a 2-year-old kid off a rail, you know. There's nothing, no challenge in it. And by the same token, the next thing is, if a guy is real tough, he'll consider it that if a fella can't take a joke, it's because he's a sissy. He can't take a joke or because he's not a man. Because to be a man, you have to take a lot of stuff, see? I saw a guy gets to be a man by taking a lot of stuff. So the man's creed is, if you can't take it, you know, get out. Well, all you got to do, you know, is just when a guy gets, you know, real kidding with you, you know, and real nasty with you, just kid him back and see if he gets mad. If he gets mad, he puts himself to shame. He have to back out and lose face in front of everybody else. Well, a guy's home one time, we heard Foley, his name was Foots. Foots Noonan, they call him. I guess call him Foots because his feet were 12 inches long or something like that, about a number 12 foot. And he was a real mean fellow, been known to throw a couple preachers out of his house and cussing, drinking, this and that. And he had a wife, you know, was pretty well kept up with him. She was a professing Christian, but she was untough, boy, tough southern gal. I mean, hard work, you know, tough, brutal. Been out with the crowd 25 years before she got saved. And I went over there and sat down on the couch and dealt with him, and he got mad at me and madder and madder and madder, you know, about talking about his soul. And finally, he's about to ask me to get out. And I said, you take this verse right here. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in the kitchen, I heard his wife laugh and say, yeah, that takes care of you. Talking about her husband. And I punched him and said, pretty good, huh? And he said, yeah, hell. And I mean, and he didn't do what he going to do. But see, the idea is that you want a kid, you know, you can't take a little kid, you know. I mean, that's you and a boy. Is that right, man? Yeah, you know. Well, the guy doesn't dare get mad. He looks like a fool. So he says, yeah. And I went ahead and had a chance to deal with him. So when they get these openings, I mean, they get, hi, preacher, you know. Well, you know, preacher, I know I'm saved, sinner. What do you know? Hey, what's the big idea of calling me that? Well, you call me preacher. What's the big idea of that? See, I mean, just put it right in there. And the guy gets nasty. Say, okay, no hard feelings. Just thought you're kidding. What's the matter? Can't you take a joke? See, put it on him. If somebody else around listening, he'll feel like a perfect fool. Oh, now those natural openings of things like that, now those are still pretty abrupt. Like, how are you? I'm saved. How are you? See, those kind of things. Now, but if you pray for an opening, you'd be amazed at the things that'll come. I've had a guy and his wife pull up my driveway and knock at the door. And say, pardon me, don't interrupt you folks this time of night, but me and my wife are from Louisiana traveling through here, and we're lost. We can't find the way. And turn around his wife out in the car and says, we're lost, aren't we, honey? And she pokes out the window and says, yeah, we're lost. Oh, boy, what an opening, man. Now, man, if you can't do something with that, you don't belong in this school. I mean, sometime that thing will be just as big as a barn door, man. You couldn't possibly miss the thing, you know. And sometimes you have to force it a little bit. I went to a lumber yard one time, buy some cement blocks, build a little old addition on a trailer with, and you should have seen that thing when I got through it. And I went in there to get the cement blocks, and they were, he had cement blocks 6 cents, 8 cents, and 10 cents. What do they cost now?
95 cents each.
There you go, 95 cents each. Well, this was in 1951. And those things were 6 cents, 8 cents, and 10 cents. And I was talking about I was going to get witness to the guy. And I talked to him and I said, now I want to get a good block here. He said, yeah, there's going to be a foundation, isn't it? I said, it's going to be a foundation. He said, yeah, you want to have a good foundation. Now, see, if you can't get a hold of that, you might just well quit. If you know your Bible, you know where the openings are when you hear them. And when the guy said, yeah, you need a good foundation, I said, that's right. Other foundation can no man lay, and that which you lay is Christ Jesus. And the fella grinned at me and reached over my pocket. And I had the track sticking in my pocket and took one out. And said, that's pretty good, I'll buy some of that. And walked off reading the track. I never even had to give it to him. I was the guy, took it out of my pocket and went off reading it. Now, when you talk with people, the way to get a natural opening is find out what they're interested in. If you're talking with a doctor, waste some time. Don't come to it abruptly, waste some time. People are strange. Everybody likes to think he's somebody for some reason. And when you ask a guy his opinion, it's flattering to him. And so when you round up these doctors, say, well, what about this, doctor? Well, do all of them teach that? What about that? I was in Greenville, South Carolina one time, standing out under a hotel awning, waiting for a bus back home. And I've been out, whose watch is this? Well, look at the watch. It's working. Some digital thing. It says 52, but don't tell you what 52 it is. 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59. All right, the trouble with that thing is don't tell you what hour it is. It's just got the minutes on it.